time now for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Just a cursory view of our culture is all it takes to show that we really are in a sea of chaos. Now, the only answer can be found in the solid, strong word of truth, the Word of God. Hello, and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, our pastor here at United Reformed Church in Linden. Let's head now to the Word of God that we might find comfort and strength and solace in time of need. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Welcome again to Abounding Grace today. We're taking up where we left off yesterday in our study of 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, we have an interesting outlining really there of three false professions of faith in Jesus Christ. It is a jolting section of Scripture as John is contrasting true and false professions in the Christian realm, in the church, if you will. And in verse 6, we have this very moving passage. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I think what is so powerful about this is John is not standing on the hilltop yelling this out to the world and saying this. Notice he's saying this inside, if you will, the church. He's looking at the visible body of those who all profess faith and who all claim belief in Jesus. And they say in America, it's something like 80-some percent of all people claim to be Christians. He's looking at professing Christians, and he knows that many of those in the body are living contrary to a true profession. Many had left them with such a profession. So how does this first one go? It's really quite clear. If someone who claims belief in Jesus, someone who's made a profession of faith, someone who has stated their claim on Christianity in Christ, they claim to have fellowship with God, and yet walk in a way inconsistent with what it means to have fellowship with God, John is clear. They lie and do not practice the truth. The word for walk in darkness here means something habitual. In the Greek, habitual action. It is a consistent pattern of sin against what God has revealed in His Word. Now, we'll get into a little bit about struggling with sin as opposed to a consistent living in it. Those are two different things. But Jesus was not unclear about this. He was very direct. If you come to the light and you come into contact with Him in a saving way, then your deeds will be exposed in such a way that you will be fighting and turning from them. That you cannot come into contact with the light and not come back, I said yesterday, like Moses, without a shining face. It is purifying. Coming to Christ is like a refiner's fire. And so the Christian life then becomes this inauguration after you are justified, after you are absolved and wiped all your sins, declared righteous before the throne room of heaven. From that point forward, the Christian life becomes a process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And Jesus was clear, one cannot put his hand to the plow and look back. One cannot build a tower without first counting the cost. What does that mean? Following Christ is sacrificial. Putting off of that old man with his passions and his lusts. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, a child of light must live in a way consistent with having a father who is light. John is reacting here to something very serious. People with a profession of belief in Jesus, yet an unwillingness to take him and his calls to holiness seriously. Sin is opposed to the very nature of God. Walking then in it, walking in the path of sin, is opposed to him. So we cannot separate, my friends, our confession from our walk, our belief from our practice, our religion from our ethics, our doctrine from our life, our justification from our sanctification. They are bound together in the child of light, though in justification is a one-time declarative forensic act, and sanctification is a life that follows. So, for some reason, however, we tend to be deceived on this point. We make all sorts of justifications for loved ones, children, relatives, friends, that even though they may be living in sin or contrary to their profession. Since at some point they've walked an aisle or said a prayer or made a profession of faith, therefore that means they're Christians. Paul warned us not to be deceived at this point. We live in a day of tolerance. We live in a day when we're told, oh, don't judge. You don't have the right to judge me. And I, for one, believe that is one of the most abused passages in the Bible. We were not saying there, God does not call us not to make judgments about doctrine and about truth. He's talking about hypocrisy. But anyways, God is not unclear about this. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, and I want you to hear the language of this. Do not be deceived. So we could stop. There's a tendency to be deceived on this point. There's a tendency to not want to take the claims of this and believe them. So do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That is God's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That is God's word. That is what he says. And the question that we have to ask when we hear his word, have I taken my sin seriously before God? Or for some reason, do I think because of my status in the church or my status in my family or the family that I've been raised in or my pattern of sin is excused? Christians, do we take seriously? And this is, I think, a very important point. Do we take seriously that God will judge in hell those who practice the long list I just read, fornication? Do we take seriously that God will judge eternally in hell sexual immorality? And what Jesus says, and these are Jesus' words, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In a day when pornography is so rampant, do we think God takes such sin lightly? Do we think we could go on? He mentions drunkards in that passage. He mentions revilers, those who tear down one another with words, gossips, all of these things listed together. Don't be deceived. Now here's the point. A life of continually walking in these things is darkness. And John says the consequences are serious. He says that those who live like this lie and do not practice the truth. What does that mean? A pattern, my friends, of unrepentant sin, never turning, never fighting, never striving to put off the old man, a pattern of unrepentant sin apart from Christ actually tells you when somebody says, I believe in Jesus, when they confess with their mouth, John says, that's a lie. And that right now, you are not practicing or living in the truth if you're living in these sins. And I know that's strong. John knows this. And it's not as if he doesn't give hope. He gives a remedy right after this. That's so beautiful about the gospel, isn't it, my friends? The Lord gives us law. He says, do not do this. But then he comes right back at us with the gospel. So a law-gospel contrast. He comes back to us with the truth of who Christ is and what he's done. Look in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. He says, there's a remedy. Listen to the remedy. He's so long-suffering. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? John here contrasts two different types of lives, and he radically contrasts them. When a person comes into the light, their deeds are constantly being exposed. When a person flees to Christ in true faith, they become ashamed of their past ways of rebellion. Every Christian knows this. They're ashamed of things they've done in the past. Everyone has a history. Everyone has a story of rebellion. In their hearts and in their consciences, all of a sudden, there's a burning desire that begins to flow from an already justified individual to now walk in the light, to walk in sanctification. A born-again individual begins to long to produce fruits of righteousness. He cannot be satisfied to go back to those things to which he is now ashamed. Oh, it doesn't mean there's not a stumble or sin along the way. You bet you. John will say that. But the gospel has impacted the Christian's life. The gospel of Christ shed blood has humbled him to such a degree that he's falling at the feet of this Savior saying, oh Lord, I want to be with you. Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. That is his cry. You know, I look through the Bible, that's exactly what we see in the hearts of true believers. There's something burning within. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Psalm 119. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Do you hear that? That is the constant cry of God's people. Those are the constant cries of those who have had changed hearts. And my friends, that is the heart of one walking in the light. It is so set upon the things of the Lord to say that whatever arrow the devil shoots, the words of Joseph come back, right? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That conviction begins to rise. That is what the Bible presents to us as the hearts of those who are walking in the light. And he gives you two benefits that result from walking in the light. What does he say? First, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that interesting? We would almost expect at this point, John would say that, would have said, well, we have fellowship with God, but he doesn't do that. He knows that these troubled Christians that are having fellowship problems in the church, he knows there's much anger and brotherly discord. And by John saying this, he's telling us in no uncertain terms, all conflict and disunity among Christians is a result of people walking in darkness. It is telling that many do not have their hearts right with the Lord. But John is saying, look, when you walk in the light and have come into contact with this holy God, so as to have your ways exposed and changed, so that an intimate desire of holiness springs forth that affects things on a horizontal level in your fellowship with one another. And so he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, one who walks in darkness has no access to the blood of Christ. But one who falls at Christ's feet, resting completely upon him at his disposal, is a continual cleansing and purifying of his conscience and heart through Christ's blood. The word for cleansing here is present, telling us this goes on continually in our lives. Isn't this comforting? God knows that even the holiest Christians are in need of constant cleansing. This is a benefit that is daily offered to you as a Christian. God knows that we are justified sinners, that we are simultaneously just and sinner, as Martin Luther said. And he's saying when one is walking in fellowship with God, when he does stumble, he will constantly find that there is forgiveness for any sin that you commit in your life. Christians, we will stumble along the way. But that's a far different thing from walking in darkness. May then we constantly be turning to Christ and receive the washing and cleansing of conscience that we need to live now this life in holiness. If we can encourage or help you, give us a call, 360-318-0429. You may visit us on the web, lindenurc.com, and you are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday. Our worship services are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. May we be continually encouraging Christ as we look all the more to Him for our salvation and our life.